Take your Bible and join me in the New Testament book of Luke. We've been studying through the book of Luke for some few weeks now, and even though for the last several weeks I've been teaching on the same subject and the same text that our connection groups have been studying, this morning I want to circle back and go back to a passage of Scripture that came to my attention as we were working through the book of Luke, and I didn't get a chance to preach on it, and I really want to talk about it today. So take your Bible and join me in Luke's Gospel, the 13th chapter, Luke chapter 13. I invite you to stand in honor of God's Word as we read together from Luke 13, beginning with verse 22. And he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." May God bless our reading of His Word. You may be seated. I think you would agree that one of the most important questions we can ask ourselves is, will I be saved? Or another way of putting it, am I going to heaven? I mean, this is a question that has more than a temporal impact. It's an eternal question. I think most of us are aware that we're going to die. I mean, the older you get, the more aware of it you become. That's true. But there is a basic knowledge that everyone eventually dies. So we don't really ask the question, am I going to die, even though it crosses our mind. We ask other questions like, how am I going to die? Or when am I going to die? Or where am I going to die? Frankly, I don't want to know any of those things. Can you imagine how hard you would struggle to never go to the place where you're going to die, if you knew you were going to die there? Well, some of these issues are more important than other issues. Because whether you believe it or know it or understand it or not, you're going to die, and knowing it and understanding it doesn't really make a lot of difference. You're going to die. But the question before us today is, am I going to heaven? That question is important not only because it is an eternal question, but it is important because we do have something to say about whether or not we're going to heaven. Now, the story gives us some details. This is in a section where the writer Luke is merely giving us several teachings of Jesus compiled into a general context. Jesus is heading back to Jerusalem, or he has set his face to go to Jerusalem, and now Luke is including a number of teachings that occurred either in this or some other time when he was headed toward Jerusalem. And here is this question that is proposed by a member of his audience. Jesus is teaching, and a member of the audience asks Jesus a question. And the question that he asked Jesus is somewhat of a theological question. Now, I have to admit, I don't mind having theological conversations. In fact, I rather enjoy it. I go back to college, and that's when I began to engage in real theological discussions, even debates. And then in seminary, not so much in class, because I really didn't want to demonstrate my ignorance there. But at the coffee shop or outside chapel, after or before the chapel service, we would have conversations of a theological nature, and I enjoyed them. For my lifetime now, my friends and I have discussed many of the issues of theology, and we don't always agree. But some questions are bigger than our theological musings. That's exactly what this unnamed, unidentified questioner finds out. He asks a question that is of a theological nature. We, as the audience reading this, are to understand that it is likely, since Jesus was headed to Jerusalem, that the makeup of his audience was predominantly Jewish. In fact, you get this movement beginning as far back as in chapter 12, that there are and have been many Pharisees in his audiences, and they will often contest, argue, bring up points of dispute with Jesus. We don't know that that's the case. In fact, Jesus does not even directly respond to the general question of theology. That is, he moves from the question of an abstract to an answer of application. It's very important that we catch this. Because I think many times when we ask ourselves the question, "Am I going to heaven?" we come up with our own answers. We come up with, how would I answer God if he said, "Why should I let you into heaven?" We come up with answers like, in comparison to all the people in the world, I'm more good than most. And so we kind of say, well, I think I'm in the better class of people in this world. I'm sure we don't sound that arrogant to ourselves when we answer it, and yet that is kind of what it is. It's quite arrogant. In fact, Jesus has just asked a question previously regarding some obviously sinful Galileans, and he kind of poses the question, "Do you think you're any better than them?" The rhetorical answer expected is no, I'm not. But sometimes we'll answer the question, "Am I going to heaven?" with answers like, "Well, you know, all my life I've gone to church. I'm familiar with the Bible. I have been baptized. I came from a family that were Christians. They taught me the Christian faith." And so implied in that kind of answer is, you know, I'm in the proximity. I'm in the area. I'm close to the target. So I think I'm going to heaven because I'm in the right place. Are you willing to risk eternity on those answers? Jesus wasn't. He didn't want any of us to speculate, wonder, or question whether or not we were going to heaven. And so in this passage, he tells us the truth about getting to heaven. And in doing so, he uses two analogies. And the analogies are they're quickly confused because they are of the same subject matter. So I want you to watch as we walk through this passage of Scripture how Jesus uses these analogies. Look in verse 24. Now Luke has set up the issue. He's commented and he's shown us how this subject came up. Someone asked him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" The implication here is this person or the question is based upon the specific background of Judaism. Especially the Pharisaic Jews believed that anyone who was a child of Abraham, anyone who was a Hebrew, was welcomed into the kingdom that was to come. In other words, they had a seat at the table. They belonged there. So this is a theological question proposed to find out Jesus' perspective. And the reason for this is because Jesus stipulated that there were conditions about going to heaven. Now, maybe you have some theological background, some knowledge of theology, and when I say the word conditions and heaven, your theological alarms go off. Oh, what do you mean there are conditions to go to heaven? I thought salvation was unconditional. Really? Jesus says in this same chapter twice, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." That sounds like a condition to me. Does it to you? Is everyone going to heaven? He's already addressed this issue. Those who do not repent are not going to heaven. Now, I think it's funny that in our congregation right now, everybody is sitting there wondering, should I agree with this? I didn't say it, folks. Jesus said it. And he lays on the table the issue of repentance, and he says, it's up to you. If you don't repent, you're doomed. And so this question seems to be in light. This question, will there be few who go to heaven, seems to be in light of what Jesus has already taught, because it is contrary to what many Jews, all Jews at that time believed, and that was because they were Jews, they were going to heaven. So the question is this a limited number? Will there be few who go? And then Jesus answers with his first analogy. Notice what he says. Verse 24, "Strive to enter through the narrow door." There's the analogy. I call it the narrow door analogy because that's what it is. This word narrow is the word, Greek word, stenos. You've heard it in medical terms. Stenosis. Some of you are squeezing and itching and trying, you're not comfortable right now, and you're not comfortable because, you know, you got some pain in the back, lower back, or in the neck. And maybe you've heard that term because there's a condition in the spine called stenosis. And that is where the nerves go through the vertebrae on out into the extremities. You have them in your neck, you have them in your lower back. And so when stenosis occurs, there is a, listen, narrowing of that opening in the bone through which the nerve travels. It pinches, it squeezes down on that nerve. And so maybe you're uncomfortable right now because of a closure, a narrowing of that gap. Some people are familiar with this stenosis because it happens in our arteries sometimes, and our blood becomes restricted from entering the heart because of an arterial stenosis, that is, a narrowing of the artery. So, he uses the analogy of a closing door, a narrow door. In other words, it's open, but it's just barely open. It's open somewhat. It's not wide open. And Jesus says, strive to enter the narrow door. Do you see that? What in the world does he mean, strive? Is he saying here that there is something we have to do? Is there something we have to accomplish? Is there a level of competence we have to achieve in order for us to get into the door of heaven? There are some people who think that, and there are people that answer the question, how are you going to get to heaven? They say, I'm going to be good enough. I'm going to do enough. Maybe that's what you say, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. In fact, the word here for strive is the Greek word that forms our word agonize. Agonize. Literally, it's agonizomai. And it was used as a way to describe the physical contest that occurred when wrestlers began their match. They were physically struggling, agonizing, pushing, making effort. They had prepared and trained, and they weren't just mailing in their actions. They were struggling and striving, agonizing to be victorious in their battle. Jesus says, strive. And here, instead of our having a physical action, he is referring to what he's already said earlier in verses 7 and verse 9 of this same chapter, when he says, repent. Repent. This has to do with taking this matter seriously. It has to do with understanding that we do have a responsibility. There is a condition that God puts upon our entry into heaven. And we better not ignore it. It better be something that we give attention to. Many times people walk through life and they just don't consider spiritual matters. They say it doesn't matter until it matters. In other words, they think the door is wide open. It's not wide open. It's not wide open. In fact, as Jesus goes on in these analogies, he makes the point that once the door is shut, they will try to gain in, and he says they will not be able. They won't have strength to do it. They don't have the capacity to do it. You can't get into heaven by your physical effort, but there is an effort that is required. And it is that honest effort of recognizing that we are in a lost state, helpless and hopeless. And as a result of it, we turn to God. That's repentance. So read it again. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for I tell you, many will seek to enter and will not be able. You see, these Jews in the audience, of which most were, thought, I can get to heaven. I'm going to get in because I'm able to get in. I have connections. My father, my mother, my sisters, my brothers, my aunts and uncles, my great-grandparents. I can trace my lineage. I'm able. No, you're not. You're not able. Then he changes analogies. The first analogy is the narrow door. The second analogy is the closed door. Look at it. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door. See that? The first analogy was a narrow or narrowing opening. It was open, but not wide open. It wasn't anyone, anyway, anyhow. This wasn't anytime you like. Come on in. There's nothing to imply here that the master of this house had an open door policy. In fact, his policy was to let people in that he wanted in. And we'll understand that the ones he wanted in, he knew. He knew who they were. We'll find that out in just a moment. But here it says the picture is, the door's been opened. People have been free to come in who he's wanted in. Not everybody, not anybody, but somebody's. And now it is time to go to bed. We've had the door open long enough. He shuts the door. And look how Jesus says this. He's not now addressing just that one person. In fact, he's never answered just that one person. He has said this whole thing to the whole audience. The proof of that is the plural in the verbs and the plural in the personal pronouns. He says, you all. You all. You thought that was Texan. It's Greek. And now, you begin to stand outside, he says in 25, and knock at the door. Hey! 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 You see, now, you're taking it seriously. Now, you're agonizing. Now, you want in. When the door was open, not so much. No effort, no energy, no exertion. But now, and you begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Hey, what do you mean you don't know me? You know me. You were in my streets. We sat around the same table. It's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say, do you know me? He says, the master of this house says, I don't know you. I don't know where you came from. That's more than saying, I don't know you. He's literally saying, I don't know anything about you. I don't know your origin. Wow. But wait a minute, Jesus. We ate together. You were in my neighborhood preaching on my streets. Yeah, that's what I do. We often think that the issue at stake is, do we know who Jesus is? How many times, and I've said it. Jesus asked the question in Matthew 16, who do people say that I am? And the disciples knew what people were saying about Jesus, and they give the answer. Some say you're this prophet, some say that prophet, and then Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? Peter speaks up and he says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And we jump from that and we run off and say, that's what you have to do. You have to tell Jesus who he is. That's what it means to be saved. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because it's not what you know about Jesus that gets you into heaven. Of course there is a theological foundation. Of course Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, you can't go to heaven, though, just by knowing who Jesus is. In order to go to heaven, listen, Jesus has to know who you are. Who are you? He's got to know where you're from. Head scratcher here, huh? I thought Jesus knew everybody. I thought Jesus knew everything. And he does. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But there is a distinction, folks, between knowing about someone and knowing someone. I know some important people, some famous people for that matter. I know them. I have read about them. I've studied them. Some of them I did so willingly. Some of them I did so under obligation and force, like in school. Had to know these people. Not one of those people that I've read about and claim to know me. They just don't know me. So what's the significance of me arguing that I know them? I am not doing anything. I don't know much, do I? I know nothing. I know nothing that's not available to everybody and anybody who reads about them. But I've also had some opportunities, not a lot. I don't rub shoulders with and hobnob with famous people. But I have met some. I've met George W. Bush. I met him on the day that he announced his candidacy for president of the United States. It was at a prayer breakfast in Austin. Had that. But I promise you, if you ask George W. Bush if he knows me, I could ride up to his gate, push the code, call the number. I don't know who would answer, but they'd probably ask, who is this? And I'd tell them who I am. And I guarantee you I know what they'd say. I don't know you. Where are you from? I met Nolan Ryan once. I mean, I've got to be honest with you. That was one of the highlights of my life. I see him on TV and I think, I know that guy. I wonder if I can get a good air conditioning deal since I know him. And the answer to that is no, I can't. Because he doesn't know me. Are you getting the point, ladies and gentlemen? The point is this. While the door is open, it's not wide open. It's not open to just anyone and everyone. It's open to people he knows. And one day, the door to heaven is going to be closed. One day, that narrow door is going to be a shut door, a closed door. You say, how will I know? Well, you'll be dead. That's how you'll know. I can't go to heaven now because I can't get in because the door's shut. I'm dead. And when you die, ladies and gentlemen, the door is shut. There's no more chance. The Scripture says in Hebrews, it is appointed to human beings, to mankind, once to die. And after that, the judgment. Not after that, the second chance or the third chance. Not after that. The mediation ground where we finagle and bargain and seek an opportunity to get into heaven through another route. A lot of people think we're all going to the same place. That's not true. We're not all going to the same place. So how you go makes a lot of difference. Someone asked me before the service, how do you go to get to the farm? There are three options, three good options to go to get to our farm. And you know, none of them are great. It's just how bored or which bored do I want to be while I drive to the farm? Well, I'm bored with that boredom. I'll be bored with this boredom for a while. But eventually, they all get me to the farm. Now, in a couple of weeks, I get the privilege of going to a resort area in another part of the world, as a guest speaker. I'm not going to have any fun. And I was instructed to get my own transportation to get there. So, I did. I went online. Actually, Ruth went online and found tickets and got us tickets. And when they wanted to know on this website, where are you going? I didn't tell them I'm going to the farm. I told them the name of the town that's the destination. And they offered routes to get to that destination. We took one of them. We paid for one of them. My point is this, folks. You can't get to heaven just any way you want to get there. You get there the way to get there. Peter says in Acts chapter 4, written by Luke also, verse 12, he says, there is no name under heaven given among man whereby we must be saved. He is the only way to heaven. And those who reject Jesus, listen, you may be one of these people right now, and I need to shut this up and get on. You may be one of these people right now. You may be saying, you know, I believe all that stuff. I'm just not ready to be religious and to repent. I kind of think that the real religion is more of my gentleness, my kind nature, my thoughtfulness, my compassion. Jesus doesn't care what you think about how to get to heaven. Hear me, folks. And on that day, when the door closes, when you die, you knock on the door and you say, I'm ready to come in. And he's going to say, no. Who are you? I don't even know where you're from. You're going to object. You're going to argue. You're going to say things like, I grew up in church. I was baptized. I mean, I didn't really mean it. I didn't know what I was doing. My parents kind of pushed it, or my friends were doing it. I wanted to do it because I didn't want to go to hell. Yeah, but you didn't repent. You didn't repent. You did not lay down your life at the foot of the Lord and say, here is my life. I can't change it. It's yours. It's yours. It's not going to be good enough. The issue is going to be being known by Jesus. Do you know Him? Luke 13, 25. Then He will answer you, I do not know where you're from. Verse 27. But He will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Two reasons. I don't know you. I don't know you. Number two, you're a sinner. I don't know if you've ever heard us say this around here, but we're all sinners. Every one of us. And that's what the Scripture teaches. We're all sinners. But hear me. If that's all there was to say about us, we'd be outside the door too. That's not all there is to say about us. Here is the exception. We are sinners who have repented. We have turned from our sin and we have trusted in Jesus Christ. That is the difference. It's not by works of righteousness that we've done. It is not by good deeds that we've accomplished. It's not by having jumped over a bar of righteousness that is demanded. It is because we have relied upon nothing less than and nothing other than Jesus Christ to be our salvation. That is the difference. The second reason Jesus says He doesn't know them, or that they can't come in, is because He doesn't know where they're from. He doesn't know them, doesn't know where they're from, doesn't recognize that place. He's saying, I just don't know your identity. I don't know your identity. I don't know your origin. Why is that important? Because that's what they were relying on. They were relying on where I'm from. They were relying on their Judaism. They were relying upon their heritage and their ancestry. And I want to tell you something. A lot of you could be this morning relying on that same sort of thing. In fact, on that day, you may point back to this very moment in this very building, in this very service, and say, see, there I was. That's where I was. I was in church. I sang. I felt. I experienced. It had to be real because I was there. No, it doesn't have to be real, folks. He doesn't recognize where we're from because where we are from makes no difference. Listen to what he says. If you think I'm pushing that too far, look what he says. When he says, and people will come from east and west, verse 29, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. In other words, they'll come in through the door, welcomed guests. From where? Everywhere. South, east, west, north, everywhere. Did I leave one out? No, I got them all. From everywhere. Because it makes no difference where you're from, my friend. I don't care if you're from a Baptist background, a Methodist background, a Catholic background, a Pentecostal background, a Jewish background, Muslim background, Hindu background. It doesn't matter where you're from. What matters is what you have done in this relationship with Jesus. Have you repented of your sin and in faith trusted Him? Well, okay, that's it. My point is summarized. Anybody can be saved. Nobody is just saved because of who they are or where they're from. That's how you get to heaven. You get to heaven through Jesus Christ. He is the door, He said. You get to heaven by the open door. In other words, there is an opportunity. It's available to you. And the fact that you're hearing me right now means it's still open to you. And you get to heaven by turning from your sin and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the truth about getting to heaven. Let's pray.